are probably many in this room who did not become Christians because you looked at what other kooky Christians were doing. You said, if that's God, I don't want it. If I got to run around in with a hat like that on, maybe I'm better off like I am. That was my thought. For years, I stayed away from church because I looked at what was going on in churches. Why does a guy got to wear the robe? Is he hiding something up those sleeves? I mean, what's with this, you know? And I would, what does that have to do with me? And nothing. And I never heard the wonderful things that I read about Jesus in the Gospels. Why couldn't they just take the robe off and tell me what Jesus did?
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 12. Let's join Pastor Rick.
You say, well, Paul is just making this point over and over again. Why is that? Because it's hard to get it. There's a part of me that says to God, no, come on, I've got to earn it. Then you'd have something to boast before God. You know, when Abraham delivered his very immature nephew, Lot, from the kings that had come to Sodom and Gomorrah and taken them captive, they wanted to pay Abraham. And Abraham said, I don't want a thread nor a sandal strap, except for the expenses and those who are with me. You will not say you made Abraham great. And we understand that principle, how much greater it is with God. And this is why Paul is nailing it over and over again so it reverberates in our head. Because once man gets this idea in his head that he can save himself, he's lost. I made a point a few weeks ago, I don't remember here, a Sunday morning or Thursday night, but that if the Jews were to rebuild the altar in Jerusalem, there would be Christians looking to sacrifice sheep and goat and bull on the altar because they don't understand their faith. When I say Christians, they say, ah, Jesus is my Lord. All right, but what do you understand after that? Because if you just stay there, the devil's going to start packing your parachute for you, and you will not land the way you think you are going to. It's very serious business. We move forward here. Well, back to verse 12, where it says, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while uncircumcised. Paul counted all of his faith, his Jewish faith, as outdone, no longer his. Again, it's not against the Jewish people, but it is against that system of believing in the light of Christ. And we'll just take a couple of verses. The first one is Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. Now here, Paul is writing about this very thing to the churches in the region of Galatia. They were told by enemies of Paul that, no, you cannot be a Christian unless you're circumcised. So Paul writes this letter, takes the whole fight to Jerusalem, there amongst the apostles, to settle this issue. And he says, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. He says, become like me, no longer held by rite and ritual, but held by faith. And then there is Philippians chapter 3:8, a very popular verse. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as junk, that I may gain Christ. And he says this on the heels of boasting to them to make his point of his religious pedigree, that he was a Benjamite and a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, raised at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great teachers of Pharisaical law. And he says, all that stuff, I had to unlearn it. It got in the way of Jesus Christ. And once I found Jesus and deleted that stuff, I freed up so much space to download so much faith. It's amazing how computers can be used to make these biblical points. So, ha, Paul, you couldn't do that. What'd they have during your day, a Commodore? But anyway, being silly, because it's fun to be silly in front of all of you. Verse 13, Romans chapter 4. He says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So again, he drives it home. He goes back to the law. He says, God was promising Abraham blessings. You can read about it in Genesis 17. before the first rite of Judaism was instituted. And so again, the point that I've made so many times this morning. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18, we read the writer of Hebrews, "For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness." Isn't that not powerful? Jesus said, "I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." And how does that happen? Well, an acorn, when it becomes a tree, to make the point, it really does not destroy the acorn, it fulfills the acorn. To destroy an acorn would mean it rots and turns to nothing and it never produces the tree. But for it to begin to sprout down and to sprout up and knowing which way to go, and become this sapling, then this tree is a fulfillment of what it was created for. And that is the law of the Jew. The law of the Jew was the acorn. And for it to be fulfilled, it must become an oak. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, "I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So fulfillment does involve change and, in a sense, a form of destruction, but not obliteration. There is still that connection. And so when the writer of Hebrews says, "For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." And he's talking about Christianity. And the whole purpose of the Jewish letter is to say to the Jews, stop going down to the temple. You're no longer Jews. You're Christians now. Christ was your sacrifice on the cross of Christ. There are many crosses, but there's only one cross of Christ. And he's not on it. And these pictures of Christ suffering, he suffers no more. He's off the cross. He is risen. And if he is not risen, you believe for nothing. And it's a miscarriage of Bible, of biblical doctrine, to think that he is constantly suffering. He is so far beyond that. He sits at the right hand of God as God the Son, with total authority and total power. "And you shall see his face, face to face, and so shall I." And it, all this life and its drudgery, when we look back and we were in heaven, we're going to say, "It was worth it, Lord. It was worth it. Wouldn't want to do it again, but would if you told me to." Really wouldn't want to do it again. Send that guy. He looks like he... And so... moving on, verse 14. And just think, you know, as I'm reading this, I'm saying, there's so many other verses to go through, other points to make, but we wouldn't get out of here. The Word of God is so living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It goes deep. It's a wonderful book, and Satan knows it, and so he tries to get you to doubt it. And he raises up people from within the church. Paul said, "Savage wolves will come after my departure from among you, not sparing the flock." And you cannot say, "I'm going to take this little piece of clay and I'm going to fashion it into something and say, see, this is God. Can you relate to that? You feel good about yourself now? You can relate to this piece of clay. It's God. It's really not God, but it symbolizes him." God says, "That's an abomination. The first commandment. She had none of that stuff before me." And so what we have now are people imagining things about God so you can relate to him. You want to relate to God? Find out what he says on his terms and get in front of that. There's no auxiliary Bible. There's no, "Okay, I don't get it. Can you write another book so I can get..." No, this is it. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, you will get it. And Satan will come along and say, "You know what? You got to be more merciful than that. You need to rethink God. You need to re-express him. Refashion him. Go back to that bink, you know." No, I don't. It's good enough this way. The revelation is powerful. And when I was first read the Bible, I was 6 months old. No, okay. Gotcha. When I first read the Bible, I got to the end of Revelation. I said, "Boy, that was really good. How come it's so? I wish there was more." And I have eaten those words over and over. I can't handle the little bit I have. And chapter 4 of Romans is like, "God, this is so much here. It applies to so many things of my life." And so, watch out for that which brings doubt. Unbelief is a thief. Abraham went to sacrifice the Lord. He's waiting upon the Lord. And the Lord kind of took his time. And he had all the sacrifices lying out there. And it tells us in Genesis 15:11, it says, "When the vultures came down on the carcasses," trying to steal that which was dedicated to God, "Abraham drove them away," because unbelief is a thief. And he did not say, well, God's taking that along. No sense in letting all this dead meat go to waste. Let the vault buzzards got to eat same as worms. And he doesn't do that. He chases them away. Same with you and I. When the vultures try to come and steal away confidence in what God has said, as he did with Eve, we beat it away through trust. So I don't know. I don't like the situation I'm in, but I've made my choice, and I'm not budging. Now, we're going to get to that. That's tough talk. It's rhetoric. It is. But it's more than that if God backs it up. So, moving forward, verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. I've made these points. If we could get right with God through the law, through ritual, then we wouldn't need faith. I don't have to trust him. I just burn 5 candles. Let him be happy with that. That would be the rationale behind such an act. But to say, I don't need to burn candles. I need to burn in my heart. I need to trust God. My heart an altar and his love aflame, wrote one of the saints of long ago, and nothing has changed. That sentiment is very, very accurate. Verse 15, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. God has set up, said, this is what it's going to take to allow you in heaven. Because we don't have stealing and lying there. Is no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. So to keep it that way, we need to keep people who bring these things in. And I'm going to show you. And so the law comes. And we find out, got that one wrong. And then we realize, I can't do this. And God says, exactly my point. Now that we've got that straight, maybe you'll come to my son. And before Jesus came, the Old Testament saints, they simply lived their life in an attempt to appease God, to satisfy him. But that was never going to get them in heaven. They too needed Jesus to come. Adam and Noah, Abraham, without Jesus, they never would have gotten into heaven. And because of him, they are in. Romans chapter 2, verse 6, we read, who will render to each one according to his deeds. If my deed is simply believing Christ, I'm off the hook. But if I want to try to earn my way to heaven, it is going to be a debit and credit transaction that I am not able to pay up on. Moving forward in verse 16, we're kind of moving quickly here. I did try to make most of my points before we got this far for that very reason. Verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And now he's again appealing to the Gentiles. Justification is something God does for us, and sanctification is something that God does in us. Justification is saving us from judgment. Sanctification is changing us into the image of Christ, so that we can be used to save others also, lest our message become ridiculous. And there are probably many in this room who did not become Christians because you looked at what other kooky Christians were doing. You said, if that's God, I don't want it. If I got to run around in a hat like that on, maybe I'm better off like I am. That was my thought. For years, I stayed away from church because I looked at what was going on in churches. Why does the guy got to wear the robe? Is he hiding something up those sleeves? I mean, what's with this, you know? And I would, what does that have to do with me? Nothing. And I never heard the wonderful things that I read about Jesus in the Gospels. Why couldn't they just take the robe off and tell me what Jesus did? We try to have it here where you come in, we worship God with our feelings involved in song. The announcements include us all in, the things happening around there, and then we get to the word and then you go home. And we come back and do it again. Because the real fight is out the doors. And if you can leave here fresh and refreshed, you are a threat to the enemy. And he knows that, he comes against you. But if your faith should cause you to stand, because there are multitudes going to hell, and we're used in that process as someone else was used with us to stop it. Well, we need to move forward. I just want to say, again, Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And mercy involves itself with past events, and grace with future events. Verse 17, as it is written, he quotes scripture, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they do. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and there's no salvation for those who are outside. Then here it comes. Here comes the devil. But what about the pygmies? Well, they're short. As though they're so concerned. Well, if I told you about the pygmies, are you going to leave your house and your goods and go down there and say, that's a dishonest question and I'm sick of it. That's what I like to tell unbelievers. Sometimes I get tired of the devil talking through them. And to not be mean and rude, but let's get to this now. You know what I don't like also? And I think I say this that you would sympathize with. People say, well, I don't like how you said it. Well, I'm no mind reader. How do I know how you like ISL? How about I just tell you the truth? How about that? I'm going to try to be nice as best I can. I mean, if you're worshiping an idol, and I say it's an idol. Well, I didn't say it's an idol, you nitwit. That would be mean. But if I say, no, that's an idol. Oh, I don't like how you said it. And you're overweight, too. How about... Would you respect me if I played games with God's truth? How about we just get to cut all that stuff, dishonest stuff out of the way and get at it? But the unbeliever is so hard. Remember when you were an unbeliever, how thick your head was and your heart. It's so hard to penetrate it. And we work on ways to try, well, how am I going to reach this guy? He doesn't realize the spiritual dunk-off that he is. I was there. And so we end up taking a lot of junk and waiting and seeking the Lord. It's this whole process that's worth it. And this is what Paul went through. He went through it so much, they didn't like what he had to say either. So they stoned him. And they beat him. And they arrested him. And they chased him. And they threatened him. And so, I don't think any Christian in the spirit wakes up, today I want to really make someone angry. That's never our goal. But how, you know, if you say it too soft, they think it's an endorsement to sin. And if you say it too hard, oh, now you're brutalizing me. And so we don't really get too caught up in that. We tell it like it is and hope that they're going to be honest enough with themselves to stand up to themselves against that which is a lie and stand up for that which is true. And continuing on, there's no condemnation for those in Christ and no salvation for those out. That does mean there will be those in heaven who never heard the gospel but not without the blood of Jesus Christ. How is that possible? Well, that's a whole nother story. But I'll give you one example. Those babies that died in foreign cultures in some jungle somewhere, where do you think they went? And if you say, well, they went to hell, they never heard the gospel, then I'm going to take issue with you from the scripture. Because you cannot transfer salvation genetically. God has no grandchildren. And so for David to say of his child that it was lost because of the actions between he and Bathsheba, to say, I shall not go to him, but he shall not come to me, but I shall go to him. That child's in heaven. He's with the Lord. And I like that. I like a merciful God. We don't have time. All right, move forward. Where he says here in verse 17, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He does that a little bit. He does that without salvation. God has already dealt with your future sins. If you abide in Christ Jesus, it's done. And the letter to the Hebrews bears it out. I should read one. Hebrews 7:27 is a critical verse for this. It says, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, because he had no sins, it's speaking of Jesus, and then for the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. God is eternal in his knowledge. He is never surprised. He never learns something new. And this is what makes him worthy of our praise. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. That was the promise. Hope for the Christian is a result of education. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, a popular verse, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and respect. We do try to answer the right way. Now, this hope that is contrary, again, is this. Hope, according to the natural man, has within it the knowledge that this might not work. But hope, according to the spiritual man, says it's done. God said it. When I know it's God saying it, there's no doubt. There's now excitement and anticipation. And that is what Abraham had. When God said to Abraham, Abraham, you're going to have a child in your latter years, no doubt was there. No, I hope. I know I made this point. I want to make it again. And that's what this means. Who, contrary to hope, going against hope with suspicion, in hope without suspicion, believed, so that he became the father of many. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. And this was a picture of a foretype of the resurrection, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. It was irrelevant to Abraham. He said, you're God. You do anything you want to do. Verse 20, though, pause there, God does whatever he wants to do, but he's not a loose cannon. He's not unstable. He does not sin. He does not do wrong. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God. I want to be that man. Didn't flinch, didn't blink, did not budge, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. We don't have time to quote. Well, we do, actually. I just set the timer back a little. Psalm 62 is where I'm going. Psalm 16 is another spot, but we're just going to take one. Psalm 62, verse 6. That noise you heard was page tearing. I'm going to need some help after. It hurt. It's a brand new Bible. Psalm 62, 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. That's what I want as a Christian. The man that doesn't back down from what God said. And the result of this is you get stronger, strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, knowing where it came from. Psalm 87, 7. All my springs are found in you. All source of life, all source of blessing and refreshment come from you, God. Who else can they come from? God in his existence is like math. You see, math has always been. It's just always been. There's no way to unthink mathematics. There's either been zero or one or some other number. God created math. He's always been. And wherever you go, there he is. This is what makes him worthy. We are so puny in measurement next to God, we can't even take it in. We try to use charts and scientific, we talk about, well, if this is Pluto and this is the next galaxy, and we try to, and you say, there's nothing for God. But then why doesn't he help me when I'm suffering? Because he's doing something at the wheel. He's making something. I don't like it any more than you do when it's my turn to spin. But I also dislike even more wavering, failing, doubting. We're going to finish these verses quickly. Just bear with me one moment, please. This smelling sauce in the back of the pew that's in front of you. Just and therefore, verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. The Hebrews 11:8. Abraham going out, not knowing where, but he trusted God. In fact, the whole chapter 11 is by faith, by faith, by faith. And it speaks of all these heroes who accomplished things on God's behalf through faith. Verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was called a friend of God, Isaiah 41 tells us, as does James 2. That's what I want God to say of me, my friend. Friends are happy to see each other. They walk together because they agree on all that they need to agree on. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Colossians tells us he made a public spectacle of them, having disarmed those evil forces that work against man. Well, our natural conscience tells us that we have to earn this. And it tells us that right living is more important than right believing. They're both wrong. Right believing is the key. We are what we think. And what we think about Jesus is the most important thing there is about us. Many have made a wreck of their lives because of what they did or did not think of Jesus. and others have just been sort of sedated into a state of comfort that is false as they're heading toward eternity. And that's where we're going. It's just, where in eternity will you be going?
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio. Thank you.